Cool. So, learning together service this morning. So we're all together, which is great. And we'll carry on, obviously, with our series in Exodus. So I hope you guys have been enjoying doing that in Sunday school. I've certainly been enjoying studying it and looking through it. So we're just going to go on to the next section, which is the plagues, the first nine of the 10 plagues. And we're going to talk about them together. So why don't we just pray? And just ask that the Lord would come and speak to all of us together as a family here, and that he'd just use this time in each one of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for, again, just for being able to be a family here. And all different people from different backgrounds, different numbers of years and months we've been walking with you. And Lord, we thank you that you have the ability, the power, and the grace to come and just speak to every single person in this room. You know what each one of us needs to hear. And I just pray that this time would not be wasted in any of our lives, but you would speak to us clearly. I pray that you would pour out your spirit even on this room, and that you'd be opening our eyes to see you more clearly and to worship you as we ought to. So bless this time, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. Cool. So first job is, you guys have got to catch us all up to speed on Exodus. So whether you're old or young, doesn't matter. What have we looked at so far in the book of Exodus? Who's going to give me a good summary? Yep, Holly? Yep. Say again. Moses with Aaron. Cool. Yep. Well done. So that started last week, didn't it? He asked once, and we're going to see a lot more asks this week. Jolie? We saw him killing an Egyptian, yeah, right at the beginning, didn't we? Yep. And he had to run away. Yeah, the burning bush, yeah, which is where God called Moses to be the one who's going to rescue his people. Moses didn't want to, but he had to do it anyway. Anything else? Any adults been listening? Alan, well done, good. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. So Moses doubted himself and doubted God and doubted everything pretty much, didn't he? Do you know, that's what I found the most amazing about these first few chapters we looked at, is when Moses was 40 years old, right? He'd been in the palace for 40 years, he'd been educated, he had position of influence to influence Pharaoh, he was passionate about his people, he was willing to even get out there and kill someone, not that's a good thing, but it showed that he was willing to do stuff, to act. And you might think, well, that's a great guy for God to kind of call and use, isn't it? Someone who's willing to get out there and get stuck in and loves his people. And he's in the right place, like he's in Pharaoh's house. You can't get any better place than that. But what does God do? God takes Moses right out into the wilderness. And what's he looking after for 40 years? Sheep. He's looking after sheep for 40 years. Now, nothing wrong with shepherds. But I can just see it. 40 years and Moses is getting less and less and less and less and less likely to be the person who's going to rescue God's people from Egypt, right? He's just being a shepherd. And he gets to the end of those 40 years and he's just like, I can't do it. I can't. I can't speak. I can't. I'm not brave enough. I'm not strong enough. I don't even know who you are. Every excuse in the book he brings out. Moses is not ready to be the person who's going to rescue God's people. But what does God do? He uses him. Have you ever thought that you're not good enough, strong enough, big enough, wise enough to get used by God? Because I have. Do you know that's the biggest lie ever? Because God doesn't use big, strong, powerful, wise people. He uses foolish people like me and like you. That may be offensive today, but that's fine. I don't mind offending you. You're foolish. I'm foolish. And God loves to use foolish people. So what we're going to do now, there's quite a long section we've got today, so we're just going to walk through the story, really. I've got a PowerPoint to hopefully help us, if that could come up. I've already been told off this morning because I didn't credit the place where this came from, so I'm going to do that right now. www.freebibleimages.org. Go there for free Bible images. They're great. There, I did it. Is that right, Paul? Where are you? Thanks. So we're just going to whiz through this, right? I'm just going to tell the story, not really going to stop. I might stop it occasionally, but I'm just going to tell the story of what happened in these first nine plagues, and then we're going to go onto the board, okay, and just think a bit about what was happening there. So last week, we left Moses and Aaron having gone into Pharaoh and asking him to let God's people go, and he refused. And God tells them, the next part of the story is he tells them to go down to the river Nile where Pharaoh went in the morning and to give Pharaoh this message. Again, God says, let my people go. And again, Pharaoh hardens his heart and says no. And God says, when he does that, I want you to get your staff and put it in the river Nile. That's the next one. Put it in the river Nile, and what's going to happen is the water is going to turn to blood. Now, that's pretty minging, but that's what it says. Obviously, when the water's turned to blood, the Egyptians can't drink it, can they? And so that's a pretty serious thing. That was a big source of the water that these guys in Egypt would drink. And so that's what happens. Pharaoh hardens his heart, and Aaron stretches out this staff over the Nile, puts it in there, and the river starts to turn to blood. Okay? But what happens next is Pharaoh's magicians, they try and do the same thing. So they're like, well, yeah, that's powerful, but guess what? We've got power too. And so they try and replicate it, and they manage to replicate it. And so Pharaoh looks at Moses and Aaron and says, it's not enough. You're not going. He hardens his heart, and he says, you've got to stay. So a week later, God tells Moses to stretch out his staff again over the streams and the canals and the ponds of the land. And what happened when he did that was loads of frogs started coming out of the streams. And so the loads of frogs just start swarming all over the land. Again, pretty disgusting. How many people like frogs? Anyone? How many people would like 100 frogs trying to crawl all over you? But that's what was happening. So again, Pharaoh's magicians go back and they say, well, that's power, but guess what? We've got power too. And so I find this a bit strange, but they replicated it. And so there's thousands and thousands of frogs all over the land. And Pharaoh's magicians think, well, let's get a few more, shall we? And that's what they do. So they replicate it and they get more frogs coming out of the streams. So they do that. And Pharaoh, he looks around. And obviously, it's not a good place to be in, frogs all over your land, that goes without saying. And he's a bit like, this is bad, I need to do something about this. So he calls Moses and Aaron in to see him. And he says to them, pray to your God to take these frogs away. And if you do that, then I'll let your people go. And Moses says to Pharaoh, I'm going to do that. And so that you will know that there's no other God than our God, those frogs are going to disappear tomorrow. So that's exactly what happens. Moses prays, the frogs disappear, they're all dead in the background. Again, pretty disgusting. But that's what happened. They all started to stink. But Pharaoh turns around and says, I didn't really mean it. You're not going. You've got to stay. And so Pharaoh again hardens his heart. So that was the second plague. Third plague, God tells Aaron to strike the dust of the land, and that dust would become gnats. Now, I've got to be totally honest with you. I'm not even really sure what a gnat is. But I am sure that if you had loads of gnats swarming all over you, it would be pretty unpleasant, right? Anyone know what a gnat is? Anyone give us a real good description of what a gnat is? Like a fly? Anyway. Like a grasshopper. That's a locust, isn't it? It's a what? It bites you. So there you go. The gnat expert resident is Jody. If you would like to know any more about gnats, go and talk to him after. So there's loads of gnats all over, little flies coming and biting the people, right? And Pharaoh's magicians tried to do that one as well. Again, a bit weird. Let's have more gnats, shall we? But they couldn't do it. They couldn't replicate what God had done through Moses and Aaron. And so these magicians, and this is quite interesting. These magicians go to Pharaoh, and they're like, this is God. We can't do this. This power is greater than the power that we have. And so even in the third plague, right, Pharaoh's magicians begin to get the point. Yeah? They begin to understand. But Pharaoh still says, I refuse to let those people go. On the PowerPoint? I don't know. They must be somewhere. I'm sure we've seen them already. You just missed them. We'll point them out later. So Pharaoh hardened his heart, refused to let God's people go. And so that was the third plague. This is the fourth one. God tells Moses and Aaron that he's planning to send swarms of flies. Now that's a bit more simple. I get that one. Flies are annoying. But he was going to send swarms of them to buzz around the Egyptians. But again, something different on this one. God says, these flies are going to come and they're going to go over the whole land of Egypt except for Goshen. Now, Goshen was the place where the Hebrews were. And so God says, I'm going to send this plague on all the Egyptians, but I'm going to spare my people because I love them. I care for them. And I want to show a distinction between them, the ones who worship me and I love, and the Egyptians who are pagans and worshiping other gods. And so God spares his people. Swarms of flies come into the Egyptians' houses and everywhere. Stay away from the Hebrews. And Pharaoh again summons Moses and Aaron, and he says to them, I'm going to let you go this time. Get rid of these flies, and I'm going to let you go. You can't go far, but I'm going to let you go into the wilderness to sacrifice to your God. So Moses does the same thing. Exactly the same thing happens. It gets a bit repetitive, this. But Moses prays, the flies leaves, and then Pharaoh hardens his heart and says, no, I'm not going to let you go, even a little way into the wilderness. That's plague four. Plague number five. Moses again goes to Pharaoh and says, if you won't let my people go, I'm going to bring a terrible plague on your cattle, your horses, your donkeys, your camels, all of those kind of things. All of those livestock will die, but the livestock of the Hebrews will stay alive. And that's exactly what happens. Pharaoh still hardens his heart. The plague comes. The livestock die. The livestock of the Hebrews is saved, so none of them is affected. And Pharaoh even investigates that. He sends people out and says, go and look in Goshen. See what's going on. See what's happening. And they find out that none of the Hebrews' animals have been touched. But Pharaoh still refuses to let God's people go. That was plague five. This is plague six. Moses takes soot from a furnace and he throws it into the air in front of Pharaoh. And he says, this is going to become dust over all the Egyptians. And all the people and all the animals will get boils. And that happens. So this dust is thrown into the air and it flies all over the land and boils turn up on all the Egyptians. Again, not the Hebrews, just the Egyptians. And then something interesting happens. And this is where the story flips a little bit. And we're not going to talk about this a lot today, but you can ask me about it later if you want. We can talk about it another time. But God hardens Pharaoh's heart. That's what it says. So right up to this point, the first five plagues, Pharaoh has hardened his own heart. But now God starts to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Pharaoh says, I refuse to let God's people go. That was plague number six. We're on to plague number seven. Staying with me. We're nearly there. Seven, eight, nine we've got to do, and then we're going to go onto the board. So plague number seven was a hailstorm over Egypt. Moses goes and tells Pharaoh, you'll see the worst hailstorm there's ever been in the history of this land if you don't let God's people go. And something, again, interesting happens during this plague. So some of Pharaoh's servants, some of the people of the land think, hang on a second. Moses said this was going to happen, then it happened. Moses said that was going to happen, then it happened. Moses said another thing was going to happen, then it happened. He's saying there's going to be a massive hailstorm and people left outside are going to die. Maybe that's going to happen. And so they get their people and they get their livestock and they bring them inside. And so they show, the Bible says, they feared God. They respected God. So Pharaoh's magicians have started to get the point. Pharaoh's servants have started to get the point. But Pharaoh hasn't started to get the point yet. His heart is still hard. And this hailstorm comes. Lightning and hail and rain pounding down. People die because of it, because they didn't believe it was really going to come. But Pharaoh still won't let God's people. Actually, in fact, sorry, that's wrong. Pharaoh initially says, I've sinned. The Lord is right. I've sinned against God. And Pharaoh tells Moses that he'll let the people go. But Moses goes out of the city, spreads his hands up to heaven. He prays. The thunder and the hail stop. And then Pharaoh changes his mind and refuses to let God's people go. That was plague number seven. Plague number eight. So Moses goes into Pharaoh and he says to him, the next thing that's going to happen if you refuse to let God's people go is that locusts are going to come across the land. And so again, Pharaoh's officials are getting the point even more now. His magicians, his servants, his officials have started to get the idea. This isn't going to stop. This is all going to happen. And so they say to Pharaoh, you should let the people go now, these locusts. are going to come. But Pharaoh refuses. In fact, he finds out that Moses wants to take all of the Hebrews into the desert. And he says, you're not taking everyone. You can take some people, but you can't take your slaves. And Moses says, no, if we're going to go, we're going to go with everyone. And so this plague comes. Locusts come across the land, and locusts eat all the plants' life, don't they? And so the swarms of locusts came. They ate up all the plant life, all the greenery in the land of Egypt. Pharaoh again tells Moses, I've sinned. I've done wrong. Get rid of this plague, and I'll let God's people go. But when Moses prays and the wind blows all these locusts away, Pharaoh again, his heart is hard, and he won't let God's people go. We're nearly there. Hold on. Plague number 9. Moses stretched his hand out over the land. We're probably a bit behind on the PowerPoint, are we? No, we're there. Good. Moses stretches his hand out over the land, and total darkness comes over the land of Egypt. Not over Goshen, still God is protecting his people, but total darkness comes over the whole of the land of Egypt. Pharaoh again summons Moses and says, Moses, take your women and your children, but you must leave all your animals behind. You must leave your livestock here if you're going to go and worship in the wilderness. And Moses says, no. If you're going to let us go, it's going to be the whole lot. Men, women, children, animals. If you're going to let God's people go in the wilderness, we all need to be going together. And then Pharaoh says to Moses, no, I refuse. Get out of my sight. I don't want you ever to come before me again. So, that's the story. Those are the 9 plagues. Can anyone remember them? Who can give them to me in order? No, we won't do that. We won't do that. That'll take too long. So, God pours out all these plagues on the land of Egypt. Don't. Thank you. So, we're going to have a look at this quickly together. Who are the 2 main characters in that story? So some people have already looked at my board and said, this is going to be, what do you think it's going to be? Someone versus someone. Someone said Jesus against Satan, which is a good guess. Josh? No. Moses against Pharaoh, that's it. Let's paint them up. That's it, Moses. I always spell Pharaoh wrong, so who's going to be nice to me and look in the Bible and say, is it A-O or O-A? A-O. Has anyone got a Bible? Here's the good news, though. We serve a God who forgives us for our mistakes. So I'm going to be okay, even if that's wrong. So this whole story, right, it plays out as a battle of wills between Pharaoh and Moses. And so Moses all the time goes into Pharaoh and he's saying, let God's people go. My microphone's fallen off. And Pharaoh, it's Pharaoh against Moses, isn't it? Moses is God's man. He's God's representative. And he keeps going into Pharaoh and saying, let them go. And Pharaoh is hardening his heart and God's hardening his heart. And there's this battle between the two of them. Who's going to win? Who's going to be victorious? And so this is what the Bible focuses on, isn't it? These two people. And some people might say that all those plagues are an attack on Egyptian gods. And that might be true. You know, cleverer people than me have said that, and they know more about history than me, so I don't have any reason to doubt them. But do you know what? The text doesn't talk about that. The text talks about 2 men, or 3 men really, with Aaron in there. talks about Moses and Pharaoh. And so we're going to look at these two. So you're going to do work for me here, because I'm lazy. I know I got it correctly. I was just winding you up. So I want you, right, let's brainstorm. That's a strange word, isn't it? I know most of us feel like there's a storm in our brain all the time. But let's brainstorm. How would you describe Pharaoh during that whole episode? What kind of words would you use to describe what he did and how he was in that? Can I come over here? Stubborn. Shh. Right, hands up. No shouting out. Go on, Ben. The question was, how would you describe Pharaoh in this whole episode when the plagues are coming? Go on, let's... Naughty. Right, Alan, let's have a grown-up. Two-faced. Why do you say two-faced? Yeah, well, he changes his mind, doesn't he? Yeah. Holly. Hard-hearted, that's a good one. It comes up again and again. Okay, Jacob. Menace. Is that what you said? Menace. He's a menace. Okay, Hollis. Huh? Black-hearted. Okay, Alan. Unforgiving. Why'd you say that? Okay. So same thing as being two-faced, really, isn't it? Yeah, turning around and saying one thing and then saying another. Come on, let's have more people over the age of 15. Jolie? Go on in. What? Summoning, did you say? Okay, I'm not going to write that because I might spell it wrong. I'll write loud, though. I bet he shouted at Moses a lot. Lee? Defiant. That's good. Unbelieving. What was that? Bethany, you haven't been yet. Silly. Someone said something at the back. Naomi, did you say something? Unsubmissive. Hollis?
Over the age of 15.
Pharaoh was. Sarah? Proud.
Untrustworthy.
That's actually a good one, because he said he'd do one thing, and then he turned around. He is stupid. I'm going to leave that, because it says silly. Same kind of thing. Yeah? You can't think. Anyone else? Jacob? Yeah, it says that already. Powerful. Yeah, he is powerful. Alan? Anti-Christian. Yeah. Do you know, this always happens, because I've got three words in my mind, okay, that I'm going to talk about a little bit more. And you've only got one of them. Black mark against everyone. Come on. Tap into my brain and think what I'm thinking. They both begin with S. Stop it, stop it. Selfish, woohoo! That's good, I like that. Self-confident.
Is that your word, though?
Yeah. I said it slightly differently, but that's the same thing. Cool. Anything else? Oppressive. Quite a lot. Okay, so do you get the idea that Pharaoh wasn't the nicest guy in the whole world from our description? Shh. Listen for a second now. So he was stubborn, naughty, two-faced, a menace, loud, hard-hearted, black-hearted, unbelieving, defiant, silly, proud, unsubmissive, untrustworthy, self-confident, selfish, and oppressive. He's not a nice guy. And so he is in the Bible to teach us not to be like him, right? God doesn't want us to be Pharaoh-type people. And so just quickly, not for long, I just want to think about three of these things that Pharaoh was all about. And the first one's this. So Pharaoh was selfish. How do we know that Pharaoh was selfish? Well, I'll tell you how I see it and how I think we do. You know when he changes his mind, that indicates, doesn't he, that Pharaoh isn't working on principle. He's not saying, you know, it's the wrong thing to let God's people go, so I have to keep them. What's he working on? He's working on whatever feels best for me, that's what I'm going to do. So times when it felt better, look, I need these slaves, I need to keep them. He said, no, I'm going to keep them. At times when the plagues just got a bit too bad for him and he's like, oh, I don't like this anymore. He said, well, I'm going to let them go then. And then the plague goes away and so it's fine again and it's not bad. So I'm going to keep them again. And so you can tell, can't you, that Pharaoh is all about himself. Does anyone else identify with that ever in their own lives? No one's willing to. We all do, don't we? We all live like that sometimes. To be selfish means to think about me above anyone else. It means to think, how is this going to affect me? How is this going to affect my life? What am I going to get out of it? And we change, don't we? We want one thing when it's going to help us, and then we want another thing when that's going to help us. And God doesn't want us to be like that. The truth is, do you know that this is one of the reasons the world is in such a mess? Can you imagine a world where no one was ever selfish? Would there be any poverty? I'd have lost my job, but people wouldn't be selfish, so they'd give me another one, right? It would be a perfect world where no one looks out only for themselves, but everyone looks out for everyone else. This is one of the things that we look at Pharaoh and we say, I don't want to be like that. And sometimes we need to stop ourselves, don't we? We need to say, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why have I chosen to do that? Why have I chosen to say that thing to that person? Why am I being like I'm being? And so often we'll find it's because of what happens to me and because of what it means for me. Second one is this. Pharaoh was self-confident. What's the whole thing that's going on here? God is showing his power, isn't he? So the fact that Pharaoh doesn't let God's people go shows that he thinks what? What does Pharaoh think? In a battle, who's going to win? Pharaoh thinks that he's going to win, doesn't he? He must do. Or he'd have let him go a long, long time ago. He thinks that he can take care of this situation. Now, Pharaoh was counted as a god back then, so he thought quite a lot of himself, and the people thought a lot of him. But he really thinks that he can take on the God of Moses and win. Now, we know that's a lie, don't we? But again, do any of us identify with that ever? Anyone a bit confident in their own abilities sometimes? Anyone think they can sort things out when actually you can't? Again, this is a negative thing that Pharaoh shows us, and we don't want to be like that. We don't want to be people who say, no, I can fix it. I've got the answer. I know what I'm doing. I can take care of it. I don't need help. I don't need people to come alongside me. You know, it's one of the hardest things to do to ask for help, isn't it? You know, when I'm doing my debt work with people, one of the massive things that people say the first time I walk into their room is like, oh, it's really hard to ask for help. Really hard. Because it's humbling and we don't like it. But you know what? We need to ask for help, don't we? Some of us have realized that in different situations. We need to ask for help. We need to realize we can't do it all ourselves. And the last one I want to just focus on a second is this. Proud. What does it mean to be proud? Yeah? I'm the best. Yeah. Yeah, Holly? Yeah, that's part of the fruit of it. Yeah. Bragging. Yeah, again, that's something we do when we're proud. Ben? Boasting. Yeah. What it means to be proud is to lift yourself up. That's literally what it means. So to be humble is to push yourself down. To be proud is to lift yourself up. So you say, I'm better than everyone else. I'm more important than everyone else. I'm at the top of the tree. Again, does anyone ever think like that? We might not say those words exactly because we kind of realize that's not a very good thing to say. But we still kind of act like that. We act like we're the most important. We act like we're the ones that need attention. We're the ones that need to be served and to be loved and to have what we need. It's the same as these two things. It's all about being self-centered. It's all about me. These are things that Pharaoh shows us that God doesn't want to be in our lives. Things that we need to stop and take stock and say, am I being a bit like that sometimes? But the good news is this. There is an answer, isn't there? Tripping over dolls. Never done that before when I'm preaching. There is an answer, isn't there? How many people identify with those three things? I do. In fact, I identify with every single thing we've pretty much written up on that board. We're not nice people. We are selfish at heart. But there is a way out. And we know what that is, don't we? What's the way out? The cross. The way out is the cross. Because the truth is, all of us are like this. What that does is it separates us from God. So it's like he's on one side and we're on the other and we can't get to him. There's no way through because we're sinners. He's perfect. He's never done anything wrong. We're on this side. He's on that one. And there's this huge barrier separating us from him. We can't get to him. We're sinful. We're wicked. We're dirty. Heaven is perfect. God is perfect. There's no way we can get to God. Don't even try. Some people do try, don't they? They turn religious and they try and turn over new leaves all the time and they try and be the best they can be. But you can't get to God by your own efforts. You can't get to God by being good enough. So what did God do? He sent his son Jesus into this world. It wasn't like us. He was God himself in a human body and he was perfect. And what did he come to do? He came to die. And he came to bridge that gap between you and me. He came to pay the punishment that we deserve. Why do we talk about this all the time? Because this is the center of who we are. This is the center of what we believe. Without the cross, we would be without hope. We'd be dead. We would have nothing to cling to. But there's more than that. Do you know that? So last week, Jim did a great job, I think, of pointing us to this and saying we need to cling on to this, don't we? We need to cling on to the cross. The cross is the fulfillment of everything that God has promised to us. It's the center of the promise of his presence and his power and his promises. It's the center of everything. We cling on to it every day. We need it every day. But there's more. What else is there? See, for 3 days, 3 nights, Jesus was buried in a tomb, wasn't he? And then what happened? Yeah? He rose. He rose from the dead. And that fits with what we're looking at right now. Because what was Pharaoh doing? What was God doing to Pharaoh, sorry? He was showing his power, wasn't he? He was showing how great he is. And that's what the resurrection does. Do you know, without the resurrection, the cross would be meaningless. A dead Savior can't help you, can't do anything for you. But because Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that he is this. Because Jesus rose from the dead, we know that God is mighty to save. And so what do we do? Well, every day we cling onto the cross. Without the cross, I'm a sinner, separated from God. I have no hope in the world. But then we cling onto the resurrection as well. Because that shows us, doesn't it, that our God is mighty to save. Does anyone else identify with the fact that some things try and steal that truth off you in your life? Yeah? See, that's kind of what's happening here. Moses is going back and forward to Pharaoh all the time, and it's not happening. It's not working. They're not being saved. They're not being taken out of Egypt. And it's trying to steal away from Moses the truth that God is mighty to save. And there are all kinds of things in your life and mine that will try and steal that away. But because Jesus is risen from the dead, we know that God is mighty to save. And we need to cling on to that. We have an all-powerful God. Is there anything too hard for him? Is there anything God can't do? No? Can anyone think of anything? No. He can't turn bad. Boom. It's good. Yeah, thankfully the God on the Batman films isn't real. God, there's nothing that God can't do. And we need to cling on to that. Right. As we finish, there's no clock in here. That's like the bad thing. Someone should get a clock put in so we know how long we're going on for. Just for a couple of minutes, can we brainstorm again? How would you describe Moses in this passage? What kind of words? Holly? Faithful. Weak. Go on, Joe. So? Relentless. Relentless. I love that. That's great. Go on, Noah. Noah and Josh, have a go each. What? Wimpy. Is that you two together? As in you two are wimpy, right? Okay, Bethany, trusting. Come on, grown-ups, getting outdone again. Shh. Shh. Go on, Megs. Holy. Yeah, we have no reason to believe he wasn't. Scared. Okay, Soph? God's messenger. Confident. That definitely isn't spelled right, is it? Representative. Anything else? Confident. Was he? Who thinks he was confident and who thinks he wasn't? I don't think he was. Who thinks he wasn't confident? We're not going to put that up there because there's debate. We'll have a fight afterwards. How about this one, though? I'm going to put one of mine down. He may not have been confident, but he did have courage, didn't he, to go in before Pharaoh. Wasn't a menace, Lee. Obedient. Okay, anything else? We've got the three that I had this time, so that's great. Aiden? Patient. Good one. Anything else? Go on, Jake, last one. Is this sensible? The look on your face tells me it isn't. Anything else? Joel? Sensible. Cool. So is it fair enough to say that although Moses was a little bit wimpy before, although he was maybe scared, although he made lots of excuses, although he was weak, he did a good job this week, right? Did he do what God told him to do, or didn't he?
Yes, he did.
He did do what God told him to do. And so where Pharaoh is a terrible example for us, Moses is a good example for us this week. He's a good model for us to copy. And here's, again, I want to pick out three things from here. And the first one is the very first one that we mentioned. He was faithful. He was faithful to what God had given him to do. And do you know what? That word, you break it down, what does it mean? Faithful means full of faith. And so where Moses before was a bit of a doubter, He wasn't sure God was going to do it through him. He was this week full of faith. He may have been scared. He may have been quaking every time he had to knock on Pharaoh's door, whatever he had to do. But he was faithful. He was full of faith that God was going to come through for him and God was going to do something, that God was going to rescue his people. He was clinging on to what God had told him. And was there anything on the outside that maybe said it was going to happen? Well, maybe not. Pharaoh was, his heart was hard the whole time. But Moses kept going. He was faithful to do what God had called him to do. The other one that I wanted to point out was this one. He was courageous, wasn't he? Now how powerful was Pharaoh? Very powerful. Possibly the most powerful man in the whole of the world at that time. So Moses had to go and stand before a guy who, on a human level, was the most powerful man you could possibly stand in front of. What could Pharaoh have done to Moses? Anything he wanted to, right? Anything. So Moses had the guts to go in before Pharaoh, to stand there, and to keep on saying, "Let my people go." I do think that song, "God of Angel Armies," fits with this whole thing so well, doesn't it? Because surely that's the way Moses would have had to do that. Moses is going there, standing before Pharaoh. He's glorious. He's magnificent in a worldly sense. He's got power to burn. And Moses has to stand there. How can you stand as a small, weak, stupid human being, stand before that? You've got to know that the God of angel armies is right by your side, right? And that's the truth. Wherever you go this week, if you're a follower of Jesus, you've trusted him, who goes with you? The God of angel armies. Isn't that amazing? That's the truth. God is with you wherever you go. And the last one is this. I love the way Joe put it, to be honest. Relentless. I would have just put persevering or something mundane and boring like that. But relentless is amazing. How many times did Moses have to go back to Pharaoh? This week. 9 times. How often do you do things before you get fed up or bored or give up?
Three.
It's honest. 9 times, right? He had to go into Pharaoh, and every single time he was getting knocked back. Every single time Pharaoh was saying no. Occasionally there was a glimmer of light, and Pharaoh said, "Well, yeah, you can if you take the plague away," but then the door shut, slammed in his face, and you can't leave. That's hard, isn't it? How many of us like rejection? How many of us like being told no, being told to go away, being told to disappear? None of us do we? And yet Moses kept on going. He kept on going. I reckon most of us would have given up already before it got to the 9th plate.
I wouldn't have.
You wouldn't have, yeah. We'd have given up, right? We do give up sometimes. But Moses kept on going. He persevered. And you know what? This has been so kind of real in my life this week. God just really kind of spoke it to me, whispered to me a few days ago. Because I don't like rejection. And just the nature of some of the stuff that I do and some of the work I do, it means that I get quite a few people saying no. We don't want anything to do with you. No, we don't want to come to that meeting. No, we don't want to meet you. No, we don't want to come with you in your debt service. No. I get a lot of people saying no. And it's hard sometimes. It is hard to be told no, isn't it? And I was just praying the other day and asking God and saying, "Lord, I just want these people to say yes. Just make them say yes, please, Lord. Turn their hearts around. They're being hard-hearted like Pharaoh. Change them and make them say yes." And this may sound quite deep and everything, but I was just, as I was praying, I was saying to God, "Lord, help me to love these people." Because I recognized sometimes when we get rejected, we can sometimes, I think, pray for God to turn it around because we want to feel accepted. And I was just praying and saying, "Lord, I want to love these people." How many of us, do we want to love the people around us? We should do. But we don't do it that well sometimes, do we? So often we want people to be open to us and responsive to us so that we can feel good about ourselves. And I was just praying, "Lord, how do I love these people properly? How do I not make these prayers about me? How do I not make this stuff all about, I want to feel loved, and I want to feel accepted, and I want to feel useful, and I want to feel respected, and I want to feel all that stuff. How can I love these people regardless of what it means for me? Does that make sense? That's what I was praying. And you know what? God just whispered to me, keep going back. Keep going back. That's how you show you love them. Don't worry about your feelings and that, because it's all messed up inside your heart and all of our hearts. Just keep going back. Be relentless in your pursuit of people. And that's hard. I got to be honest with you, I don't want to do that. I want to just be able to give up after the second try. But God says, keep on going. And maybe that's a message for some of us, if not all of us today. Maybe there's stuff in your life and you do feel like giving up. Maybe there's rejection in your life and you're like, I just can't take any more of this. Lord, can I go somewhere else? Maybe you're even in that place where you're crying out, God, change this situation. But unfortunately, because our hearts get messed up, you're like, actually, I'm praying that because I want to feel more loved than I really am. Well, God says, just keep going. Keep going. Persevere. Don't give up. Don't give in. Love them, whether they want it or not, whether they accept you or not, whether they say yes or not, keep going. Isn't that what Jesus did? Jesus loved us all the way to the cross. How many times did you say no to God before you said yes? For some of us, that might be thousands, literally. And did God give up on you? No. He kept going. He was relentless in his love and his pursuit of you. And so we want to be like that too. That's what demonstrates that we love people, that we want to serve them, and we want to give to them. So there we go. Pharaoh, negative example of a selfish, self-confident, proud person. Moses, a great example of a weak, foolish person who was willing to be used by God, willing to persevere, willing to get out there despite the rejection that he faced. Had the courage to stand before the most powerful man in the world. I know who I want to be like. And through the help of the God who is mighty to save, we can be like Moses rather than Pharaoh. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for our time this morning. And I just simply want to pray again, as I prayed at the beginning, that something of what has been said would enter into every single heart in this room, that you'd help us to hear your voice, to respond to you, whether it's in specific situations that we need to deal with in our lives, whether it's just the truth that you're mighty to save, the truth that you're with us, the God of angel armies goes out of this room with us into the rest of our week. Whatever it is, Lord, I just pray you'd seal the truth on our hearts. And as you do that, that will set us free to worship you and to serve you as we should do. Thank you that you know every single person in this room. You know what we need. You know whether we need to put our trust in you for the first time or for the millionth time. And I pray that you'd meet with all of us now. In Jesus' name. Amen.